today is found in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, and also the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week concerning Martha, how that she went to where Jesus was outside of the town, and how that she spake unto him and said, "If Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus, he spake unto her and said, "Your brother shall live again." She says, "I know he will live again in the resurrection of the just." And Christ spake unto her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even if he were dead, yet shall he live again. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What a wonderful confession of faith Martha gave unto Christ, confessing him to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that was expected by the Jewish people. As she, after she had said this, she left and went back to the house where Mary was. And she called Mary secretly to one side, because there were many Jews in the home that had come from Jerusalem to comfort them. And she said unto Mary, "The Master is come, and he calleth thee." And when she heard this, we find that Mary immediately left the house. And the Jews that were there, when they seen her arise and hastily leave, they said, "She's going to the grave to weep," and they followed her. But she came to where Jesus was. He was still outside of the town of Bethany, where Martha had met him, and she came there. And when Mary came to Jesus, she fell at his feet. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers. Martha, she was of an entirely different nature. Martha, as she took the loss of her brother very good, she more or less steeled herself against it. But Mary was of a tender and a very soft-hearted woman. And when she came, she fell at Jesus' feet. You know, we had a lesson already about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. She was then accustomed to sit at his feet. This is a great blessing if you have this, my hearers. Then when you come into trouble, come into sorrow, come into grief, like these two sisters in the loss of their brother, if you have had a loss, then you may likewise, through life, be laying at Jesus' feet, you may go to him in that time with your sorrow, with your grief. You may fall down before him. You're accepted by him. So with Mary, she fell at his feet, and she said the very same words that Martha had said unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." It is very odd that these two sisters, who loved Jesus so greatly, that they had not that faith to believe that Jesus could have healed their brother wherever he was. It was not necessary for him to come to them. If it had been his purpose, he could have healed Lazarus where he was. But he had said unto his disciples that this sickness was not unto death, but unto the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. And now Mary is lying at his feet, weeping. A blessed place, my hearers. Have you ever laid at his feet weeping? She was weeping because she suffered a great loss. Her brother had died. But this brother of hers was likewise a child of God. He had been loved by Jesus too, and now he was gone. Oh, I am sure when this takes place in any family, when anyone suffers a loss of a relative, a husband, a wife, then likewise we will weep. Nature calls upon us to weep and to mourn at that time. The providence of God likewise teaches us this, and the Bible teaches us this. Weep with those that weep. And you know, it's a great blessing when we are in this condition that we have friends that likewise sympathize with us and weep with us. This is a comfort to us at times when we are suffering a deep loss, that others likewise have the same feeling we have for those that we have lost. And now Mary, she's weeping, and the Jews likewise that had followed her were weeping. And while they were all weeping, you know, Jesus Christ was man of like passions as you and I. And when he seen all these people weeping, and Mary speaking as she did, he gave her no answer. He could have answered her and said to her, I could have prevented your brother from dying, but he did not. He could have said to her, where is your faith? But he didn't. And we read that Jesus groaned in himself when he seen Mary and likewise these Jews weeping. Jesus was moved inwardly. Likewise, he had lost one that he loved, that was Lazarus. And he loved Mary and he loved Martha. And to see them in this grief and in this sorrow, and all the Jews that were with them weeping, it caused him to try to restrain his feelings. He groaned inwardly to hold back his emotions, which were touched at that time. And Jesus, he spake unto them and said, where have ye laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then we read, and Jesus wept. Jesus wept. His weeping was in compassion. It was in love towards these two sisters. For this teaches us as Christians likewise, that we also should be filled with sorrow and grief when something takes place in our immediate families and with those who we love. It is a mercy if you have friends that sympathize with you. And what a mercy if you have this friend, Jesus Christ. You couldn't have a better friend, that he may sympathize with you in your loss and in your grief. So here he sympathized with these sisters in this great loss that they had. And he desired to know where they had laid him. The Jews, they buried their dead outside of the town. And Jesus was still outside of the town, and probably it was in the near vicinity where he was that they had buried Lazarus. So he came to the grave, and Jesus wept. We never read that Jesus laughed. We do read that he wept. Not only once, but more than once. It is written in the scriptures that he spent some time, whole nights, weeping and crying in prayer. In this instance, we have a verse, Jesus wept. There is much in that verse. To think that the God of heaven and earth, who became man and was here upon earth, wept. Oh, my hearers, I've read in a sermon once, I think it was in Whitefield, that he mentions that Jesus weeps many times when he sees some of his beloved children running after sin, running after the things that they should not do, that he weeps. And now we find that Jesus was brought to the grave. Now, this was a cave, it says. That's where they had buried this Lazarus in. They buried their dead similar to the way we do. Common people were buried like we bury our people, but those that were of rank, those that had money, they were laid in tombs, just as we have it in the cemetery. And so Lazarus was a man of wealth and probably was well known and had a wonderful reputation, and therefore he was buried in a cave. similar to a tomb, and they had laid a stone upon it. We read of Abraham that he purchased the field of the sons of Heth, where the cave was in, and in that cave he buried his wife Sarah. So it was common with the Jews that had money to bury them in a tomb and bury them in vaults. So Lazarus was laid in this cave, and there was a stone laid upon it. And they came to the cave, and Jesus, he spake and said, "Take the stone away." Now Martha, she spake to the Lord and said, "Lord, he stinketh already. He had been 4 days in this grave already." And according to the Jewish theory, you know, they don't embalm their dead, they just bury them just as soon as they die. And that by the end of 4 days, corruption already has set in, and that if they should open the grave, then they wouldn't even know the person that they had buried. The change was so immense already in 4 days' time. Of course, today we have wonderful things that they do to the people when they die, and their features are exactly the way they were when they were still alive. But Martha didn't want to have the cave opened for fear of the smell that would come forth out of the opening, which would be offensive to the people round about it and also to Jesus. She said, "Lord, he stinketh already." Oh, my hearers, he had only been laying 4 days in the grave. You know, Lazarus is a type of you and I. Every one of us by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. How many years have you laid in this grave of sin, my hearers? And what a stench has went up from you and I unto that God in heaven above. So many years in sin. Oh, my hearers, this woman, she didn't want that the public would see her brother again. She protested against it in her way. But Jesus said, "Remove the stone from off the grave." Now there is a stone upon your heart and my heart in and through sin. We have a stony heart, the Bible says. And this is the first thing that the Lord begins to do when he begins to make us spiritually alive. He takes away the stony heart. We receive a soft heart. We receive a heart that feels for God, for sin, for our neighbors, for those that we know. This, my hearers, is the beginning when God begins with us. Remove the stone from off the grave. So he removes the stone from off our hearts. And when they removed the stone from off the grave, why, it made way for Lazarus to come out. And likewise, it was to be seen that there was a man lying in this grave that was dead, and that was Lazarus. The bystanders could look into the grave and see this. That when Jesus would perform this wonderful miracle, it would not be a ghost that came out of the grave, but it would be the very person that they had buried therein, namely Lazarus. And when Jesus then had seen them roll the stone away from the grave, he immediately called unto his heavenly Father. He had been groaning in the spirit, and groaning he was praying to his heavenly Father, for he was to do something for these two sisters that he had never done yet while he was here upon the earth. He had raised the dead, it is true, but he had never called anybody out of a grave that had been sealed 4 days and where the body had begun to return to corruption. And therefore he prayed to his Father, and he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, but I know that thou hearest me all times. But I say this for the people that are round about me, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus then spoke in this way before the people that were standing around the grave. And as he had finished speaking in this way, he spake with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes and a napkin around his face. Bound hand and foot. He immediately was made perfectly well. It was a perfect miracle, a perfect cure. And he was able to come forth even with his feet being bound and his hands being bound and with a napkin on his face. Proof enough that he had been dead, that he had been buried, and that likewise the napkin which was on his face would have suffocated him had he not been dead. But he came out with these things upon him. Jesus spake, "Lazarus, come forth." He called him by his name. He commanded him to come forth. He didn't say live, but he gave life when he spake, when he called. This likewise happens in a spiritual sense. When Jesus calls any one of us out of the grave of sin in which we lie, then immediately we come forth. We cannot remain in sin. We cannot remain serving the world. We must come forth out of it. It's a mighty call that brings us out of this grave of sin in which you and I are in by nature. But this call must take place, my hearers. No person can raise himself up from the dead, literally, and no person can raise himself up from a death in sin. It is only God that can do this. That Jesus called, it was only a few words. Short sentence, "Lazarus, come forth." 3 words. It's not necessary that we hear many words of Christ. All we only need to hear a few words, and we have to have our name called. Every one whose names are written in his book, he knows. And he knows the time when they're going to be called. It was the time for Lazarus to experience this great miracle, to be raised up from this natural death in which he had been 4 days. Oh, my hearers, have you experienced anything in a spiritual sense? Has God called you out of darkness to his marvelous light? Has he called you out of that grave of sin? And did you have to leave it? You couldn't stay in it any longer? Oh, what a mercy if this has taken place to you. And now, my hearers, this man Lazarus, he came forth. Everybody seen him coming forth. Many questions might arise in your mind and mine. And I believe many of them arose in the minds of the Jews that were round about the grave. They probably wondered where the soul of Lazarus was while he was in the grave 4 days. The Bible doesn't say where his soul was. We may believe his soul was in paradise. It was with God. Wasn't it then an unkindness to Lazarus to call his soul back out of paradise and reunite it with the prison of his body? It may be so that it was, but it was to the glory and to the honor of Christ who performed this miracle. He was thereby glorified. Now we may think likewise and question about Lazarus. Did he speak to anybody after he had been raised from the dead of how it was in paradise? What he enjoyed in that place? Wouldn't these questions arise if you knew somebody that was raised from the dead and you may believe that they were a child of God? You would question and say, I wonder if he could tell us how it was there. It was so, as it was with Paul. You read of Paul, that he was taken up into the third heavens, and he was given to see things that were not to be spoken of. So it was with Lazarus. There were some that were raised from the dead like Lazarus, although not as he had been. But they had many friends, and probably they had spoken many times to these friends about the things that had happened to them. But the Bible does not give us one word of any one of those that had been dead that was raised again about where they had been and what they had seen. And we will not be any wiser than the Scripture. We will let it remain where it is. But Lazarus was called forth, and in one moment he came out of the grave. There's a day coming, my hearers, and I fear that day is hastening upon us, when Jesus will come again to the clouds of judgment. He shall descend with a shout. And this shout you and I will hear, every one of us. There will not be one person, whether he be dead or alive, that will not hear that shout. It will be a call. And that call will be to come forth. Those that are in the grave shall come forth to judgment. Those that are alive shall come forth before him. It will be a mighty voice, a loud shout. And it will likewise work upon each and every person as it did upon Lazarus. He that spake everything into being with his word will likewise repair everything that has been made with his word. He but speaks and it is there. He commands and it stands fast. This miracle was done in a moment, very quickly. He spake to him, and immediately he was made alive, and immediately he came forth. So it happened spiritually, my hearers. When the Lord speaks, immediately life is communicated with the word that he speaks. And it only is in a moment at times that this takes place by a sinner. Although that sinner cannot say just what moment, what day, what hour, what month it took place for himself. And this Lazarus, he was given then to come forth and to live again. He had been sick and he had died of his sickness, but when he was restored back to life, he had no sign of any sickness whatsoever. He was perfectly healthy. And the Lord Jesus commanded that they should loose him. They should unloose the grave clothes that was upon him and take the napkin off his face. Those that did this, they were positive that it was the same man that had been buried in that grave, that it was Lazarus, that it was not a fake, but that it was a truth. Here we see the almighty power of God revealed in the raising up of this man Lazarus. So likewise, there's an almighty power necessary, my hearers, to raise up a sinner from a death in sin. There are many that contend for the commands that we have in the Bible. Turn ye and live. Arise ye dead. and Christ shall become your light. They contend that a man has the power to arise, has the power to convert himself, has the power to regenerate himself. All those that contend for such commands out of the Scripture, they may look here and see what an almighty power was necessary for God to raise up Lazarus from the dead. All my hearers, may you never be deceived by misleading guides in this respect. What happened to Lazarus must happen to you spiritually, shall it be well with you for an ever-ending eternity. Of this man Lazarus, he was a child of God. He was loved by Jesus. And this was an act of mercy and compassion to the two sisters to bring their brother back to them and to let him live again. What a mercy, my heroes, if he in pity and in compassion comes to us in this life and begins a good work of grace in our hearts, gives us a new life, a life that shall never die, a life which we shall enjoy here below and eternally above. This concludes this lesson, my hearers. We now come to the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, where we have Jesus speaking unto his disciples and unto you and I. He gave them a parable saying, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord Jesus commands this, my hearers, not me. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What is it to pray to God? It is to feel that we are helpless, that we are dependent creatures, and that by God there is everything that we could need, and that he has an everlasting fullness, and that he can supply us in all our needs, in all our wants, and in all what we desire. It is to come humbly before him, confessing our sins, and seeking mercy, and seeking every needful grace. It is to come as a poor petitioner, looking up unto him, and entreating him that he would look upon us in Christ Jesus. There is only one way of access, and that is through Christ. True prayer is always accompanied with the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we pray, but it is not true prayer. We are commanded to pray, but we are dependent upon the Spirit of God, irrespective whether we have life or not. True prayer is always in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. True prayer, likewise, comes from the heart. It's sincere, it's upright, it's the breathings of the innermost soul of each and every one of us. Prayer is something that we read of in the Scriptures. You may test yourself whether you have ever offered up any true prayer. True prayer is spoken of as inquiring of God. We read of Rebecca that she was pregnant and she had so much disturbance within her that she went and inquired of the Lord. She got an answer. She was told what was inside of her two children. Have you ever inquired of the Lord concerning some trouble? Maybe you were distressed. Maybe you had so much going on inside of you with your sins and your guilt that you went to the Lord and inquired of him whether it was his work or whether it was just your conscience. My hearers, true prayer likewise is spoken of in Scripture as wrestling. We read of Jacob that a man wrestled with him until the break of day. What a mercy, my hearers. I am afraid that very few of us have any of this wrestling prayer. Jacob would not leave him go until he had blessed him. Have you ever had a hold on God? That's another way that God gives to pray. Taking hold of God, not leaving him go, wanting him to answer us and give us what we are asking for. We likewise read of Moses, he was a man of God. And in him we find he entreated the Lord. Even Pharaoh asked him to entreat the Lord to take away some of the plagues. And he went to the Lord and he entreated him. Have you ever went to the Lord? Have you any plagues? Whether they be spiritual or whether they be even natural? Some sickness, some disease? Have you ever went to him and entreated him that he would take it away? Has he done so for you? Thank him. He has heard you. He has answered you. How many of you have had this already in life? And where do you remain with what God has given unto you, even in this respect, providentially? True prayer, my hearers, is spoken of by the psalmist, Psalm 25, the first verse. I lift my soul unto thee. Have you ever been given to lift your soul unto God and lay it before him and tell him to look upon it? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers. True prayer, likewise, we read of, it's pouring out the heart unto God, pouring out the soul unto God. Have you ever done that in your life? Test yourself, my hearers. You may be sure, after me giving you a few definitions of what true prayer is, that cold, informal prayer can never be heard, can never be answered. But these true prayers that I've been reciting to you out of Scripture, they have promises connected with them. Before that they cry, I will hear. And I will also answer, the Lord says. There is one thing likewise in true prayer that all the saints experience in life. You know, it's a mercy to go to God. Have you got a God to go to? When you are in trouble, when you are in distress, when you know no other way out, and you may go to God with your trouble, and lay it before him. Have you ever found that that's where your trouble was laid and that's where it remained? You went away from that place of prayer, delivered from your troubles, from all your anxieties, from all your fears. What a mercy, my hearers. This is what the Lord gives to his dear children. That's why prayer is such a wonderful blessing. But now the Lord says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me bring before you this word, faint. What does that mean? It means to be discouraged. It means to be disappointed. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been disappointed with your prayers? Have you ever been given to say inside, well, I'm not going to pray anymore. I don't get any answers. He don't listen to my prayers. What's the use of going on to pray? That's becoming discouraged. That's becoming disappointed. Oh, how many are disappointed inwardly because their sins are so great and so many, and they have so much guilt, and there's a voice inside that says, it's not for you. You're too great of a sinner. God will never forgive you. It's no use you praying anymore. Discouragement. Enemies. Overpowering the soul. Overcoming the soul. Unbelief. Sin. Oh, the devil, coming in as a flood. This discourages, this causes a person to faint, to think there's no use anymore. Oh, my hearers, we were speaking to you about Lazarus, and that he was in the grave 4 days. And Martha, she protested that Christ should take the stone away from the grave because he stinketh already. I want to bring this to you. Maybe there's some listening to me that say, I'm so old and I'm stinking so in this grave of sin. It never can happen to me anymore. Never. God will never show that kindness to me to take me out of the grave of sin. Oh, speak not so, my hearers. That's not the truth. God raised up Lazarus. He likewise can raise up a prayer of faith in your heart. And in that prayer, you will find access. You will find the ear of God. You will find that he has mercy in store for you, even though you've lain so long in the grave of sin and you have not given up praying. Persevere, my hearers. This is what Jesus teaches us in this very chapter. There was a certain city, and in that city there was a judge, an unjust judge. And in that city there was a widow woman. Of this judge, he feared not God, nor regarded man. There are many judges like that, plenty. Many rulers like that too. Many common people too. They fear not God, and they regard not man. There are three kinds of fears, my hearers. Two, we are all subject to. The first one is a fear which we experience when danger approaches us. You may be riding in your car and suddenly somebody veers and starts for you. Right away there's a fear. Right away you're frightened. For fear of being injured, for fear of your life. This fear we are all subject to. This fear this judge had too. Then there is likewise a slavish fear, which arises from guilt, arises from sin, arises from a dread of being punished by God to all eternity. For this slavish fear causes us many times to turn away from sin, causes us to try to walk in the ways of God, to be obedient to his commandments. We think by doing this, we have peace in our conscience, and surely God will never punish us. We would try to work out such a righteousness that would eliminate this fear, this dread that we have of being punished. This is a slavish fear which has nothing of God in it. Then there is this filial fear, my hearers. Oh, I wish every one of you had this filial fear. This is this holy, this reverential feeling of that grief and that glorious and that divine being in whom we live, move, and have our being. All this feeling of love and affection to this great God in heaven above. This filial fear, my hearers, it is showing great reverence to God. It likewise causes us to be obedient unto him. We are right ready to obey his commands by his fear in our heart. And likewise we fall under whatever he brings upon us in providence, irrespective of what ill, what trouble, what affliction we have to go through in life. This fear brings us under it. We bow before God by his fear in our hearts. What he does with us is right, is just, is good. All this fear, my hearers, is a great blessing, for it causes us to depart from sin, to walk in the ways of righteousness. By the fear of God, we turn from evil. Or may you be given to pray to this God for this blessing, to have his fear planted in your hearts, that you may be one that walks with God in this life. Next week, we'll pick up the subject from this point. The Lord willing, may the Lord bless this lesson this day to all our hearts. For his name's sake, that's all.